felt convicted lately about the centrality of seeking the presence of God as followers of Jesus. And I just look back on my own walk as a Jesus follower through my life, and so much of it has been shaped by really what you might describe as direct encounters with the Holy Spirit of God. You know, different times when God has just visited me in a sort of dramatic, immediate way and spoken to me or healed me physically or laid me low or built me up, you know. I shared some of them last week at our healing service. But more than anything else, I would love for our fellowship of Jesus followers to be known as a people, as a group in which the presence of God resides. The Old Testament puts it this way, that God inhabits the praise of his people, that if you enter into a group of true worshipers, that you don't just hear music, but you encounter the very presence of God. The Apostle Paul described his ministry to the Corinthians by saying, you know, when I came to you, I did not come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, lest your faith be grounded on the work of men rather than the work of God. He says that more than, as smart as Paul was, and he was a brilliant theological mind, that when he went into a city, he resolved to not speak very wisely, to not sound too intelligent, but instead just to usher in, to carry in the presence of God to a people, so that the first thing they learn about this thing called Christianity is that Christians carry the presence of the Almighty Living God. And, you know, I would like to be that kind of person. I would like for us to be that sort of fellowship. So we're starting a series that really, frankly, just comes from my own calling out to God in this season. The series is on pursuing the presence of God. And I want to start tonight by studying a text from the first chapter of the book of Acts, which actually records the last words of Jesus on earth, his final parting words to the disciples before he ascended to heaven. It's 11 verses. I'll read it. You could follow along in your program, your Bible, or you could read it on the big screen behind me. This is the very opening of the book of Acts, written by Luke. And he addresses the book to a fellow named Theophilus, which literally means lover of God. So it's dear lover of God is the way he starts the book. Dear Theophilus, in the first volume of this book, he means the Gospel of Luke, I wrote on everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles, the ones he had chosen through the Holy Spirit, and was taken up to heaven. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God, and they met and ate meals together. He told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but must wait for what the Father promised, the promise you heard from me. John baptized in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Literally, you will be doused in the Holy Spirit, and soon. So Jesus' instructions, his final instructions to his disciples was, now that I've got you all prepared, don't you dare do anything until you're doused by the Holy Spirit. When they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Is this the time? They thought it was all going to go down right then. He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. These were his last words. As they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. That must have been cool. And they stood there staring into the empty sky. And suddenly two men appeared in white robes. They said, you Galileans, which is kind of like saying, you rednecks, why do you just stand here looking up at an empty sky? This very Jesus who was taken from you taken up from among you to heaven will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left. You don't get to know the time. You don't get to know when the kingdom of God is fully manifested, finally at the end of the age. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus' last words. According to Jesus, according to this, which is the final Jesus teaching in the Bible, according to this teaching, doing the Christian mission is impossible without power from the Holy Spirit. He says, essentially, his final words to his followers are, all right, now you're going to go do your mission. Don't you dare try it. It's going to be impossible for you to do it until you get this thing called the Holy Spirit. That's the point of his final teaching. Well, what's so great about this Holy Spirit fellow, and what does the Holy Spirit mean for you and me? That's really the question for the night. I talked about defining the Holy Spirit a little bit last week during the healing service, but it went by fast. Essentially, it's something like this. You know, God, the Creator God, exists outside time and space. He is transcendent. He's omnipresent. Because he exists outside time and space, he's essentially everywhere at all times. You know, God is everywhere. However, there's a way in which he enters into space and time with the exact sort of presence that a person would have. He sort of comes into our realm with a presence that of a sort that we would understand. And we call that personal presence of the Holy Spirit in time, our personal presence of God in our time and space. We call that the Holy Spirit. That's the person of God that we call the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God with us, and so too the Holy Spirit these days is God with us, but the Holy Spirit can also be God within us. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that God can show up and be here, but he can also inhabit you and flow through you with his very presence. And this is a profound sort of union that Jesus is talking about here when he talks about baptism or dousing with the Holy Spirit. It's a profound manifestation of the union that we have with our Creator God. We have learned to value that sort of filling and that sort of union around here. Around Nightlife, we do these things called Holy Spirit retreats from time to time. You'll notice them publicized, and we basically go away to for a weekend to a retreat center. And once we did it here over the weekend. And we learn a bit about the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then on Saturday night of the retreat, we just call the presence of God to come and to fill up anybody who's into it. At the time, we try to prepare ourselves a little bit, but just ask God to really inhabit our being, to give us that sort of union. And when he does stuff like that, there's usually some intimacy and some power released, exactly what Jesus was talking about. I remember the first time I got turned on to this, the sort of indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I was in college, and I'd grown up a Christian, but had never really been around any believing bodies. My family moved around an awful lot, and we sort of existed on the fringes of society, you might say. I won't go through the whole story, but it was difficult for me to be part of a body of believers. I got to college, and I started learning how normal Christians live, or abnormal Christians live, as the case may be. And I had some Pentecostal friends who said, hey, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I was like, you know, I think I read about that. Tell me more. It's like, well, you know, you get together, you pray, the Holy Spirit fills you, and then you can do things that you couldn't do before. That was kind of how it was pitched to me. And I said, really? You mean like God actually comes in a way that you notice and feel and stuff like that? And I said, oh, yeah. And they gave me some books to read from some Pentecostal fathers and stuff. You know, some of the theology was a little funky, but I thought, this sounds great. You know, I've been trying to follow Jesus my whole life. I've never had any Christian brothers and sisters around. That was hard enough. But now you're telling me that I can actually have the presence of God in my life in a way that makes a difference, that I can feel and understand. I'm into it. What are we going to do? And one of the guys said, well, let's get together in 3 days. Like, I think it was a Thursday. We'll get together in my dorm room after midterms, and we'll just pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. We'll see what happens. So, you know, I said, wonderful. And then I decided that I would fast for the 3 days until the prayer time. I just wouldn't eat. Why did I choose to fast? You know, it was just kind of an instinctive thing. I didn't know what else to do. I had a vague notion that some sort of consecration would be in order. Like, if I was going to be filled with the presence of God, I had to do some sort of special dedication of myself in some way. Kind of like, you know, you put your house in order when a special guest is coming. It was that sort of thing. And, you know, because it seemed like an important event, and I wanted to put my house in order, so to speak. A friend suggested that fasting was a good thing to do. So, you know, I just stopped eating, and I got really, really grumpy. And I remember walking into this guy's dorm room, not feeling so well, being a little woozy. But they prayed, and doggone it, the Holy Spirit came. He just kind of showed up in the room, and I had certain physical manifestations. I remember I got kind of hot, and then I remember my face got all twitchy and my jaw started spasming, and then pretty soon I burst out in some Asian language that I did not previously know. And the Bible calls that speaking in tongues, and I was about to learn a lot about it, as it turned out. And then, you know, God started talking to me in different ways, and it was kind of a fun night. The next day, I was feeling, you know, kind of confused, but kind of elated. So I went for a celebratory run. Being an introvert, I celebrated by getting as far away from people as I could. So I ran out into the foothills of Stanford. Stanford has this huge campus and lots of foothills, and they actually graze cattle on campus. So I ran out into the hills where it was just me and the cows. And I remember running along and singing in tongues as I went. And I noticed the cows looking at me. So I stopped and I looked at them. And thus began what would be a 4-year tradition of me preaching to the cattle in the Stanford foothills. I did. I just felt like explaining to them. And that those were actually my first sermons. The cows and horses, and I would preach to them about whatever Bible study that I happened to be studying, and they would look at me with this sort of bovine blankness chewing. And that, I think, was a really great preparation for preaching to you all. That's how that story goes. The Bible, that was sort of my first experience, and the adventure started there, but the Bible lists a number of things that the presence of the Holy Spirit does when we get doused. I mean, again, the Holy Spirit present in a big way, you know, all the time. But there is a specific way in which he shows up and he is immediate. He enters into space and time and actually enters into you. Right? So it's sort of a second phase of God's presence. So here are some things that the Bible says you will get when you get unified with the Holy Spirit in that way. As sort of hinted at in Jesus' passage, Jesus' teaching that we read, you get power for miracles. You know, I quoted a passage from 1 Corinthians 2. Paul says to them, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." No fancy easing them into the gospel. Jesus was crucified. Here's a miracle. "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." I've been writing down some stories lately about things I've seen the Holy Spirit do and how advantageous it is. I've got this writing project going, and for some reason, early this morning, I was thinking of a friend of mine named Greg, who came to know the Lord when we were living in Boston. And his entrance into the kingdom of God was rather dramatic. It involved casting a demon out of him and him being healed of a back injury and all these other things. And he just got really turned on to Jesus. And he was a very disarming, happy sort of guy. And he got baptized soon after that and invited some of his friends to come to the baptism. And I and the senior pastor of that church got to dunk him in water. But before we did, he shared his testimony in front of the crowd. There were some hundreds of people there, including all these friends. And I remember his sign-off to his testimony after sharing his story and his transformation and all this stuff. He said, "Hey, guys, one more thing. If you've never experienced getting delivered from a demon, I highly recommend it. Okay, dunk me." But just, you know, this transformation, the power for miracles had led to a change in his life that went way deeper than just the miracle, just the event itself. He learned that there was a living God. And the story of the book of Acts and a lot of the New Testament is about that, the power of the Holy Spirit being shared from person to person through miracles, through dramatic events like healings or casting out demons or words of prophecies, stuff like that, multiplication of food, whatever. The presence of God make those things possible. The other thing that you get closely tied to miracles, as the Bible points out, is boldness. You get the ability to live without fear. Fear, I think, is the main problem in life. A famous Jewish rabbi once said, "The most important thing is to not be afraid." and hardly any statement has ever made more sense to me than that one. And one of the chief works of the Holy Spirit in you is actually boldness. I think of Acts chapter 4. A lot of you have gone through our Acts study, so you remember verses 29 and 30. Peter and John have just been released from prison, you know, after being threatened with punishment and death and stuff like that. And they go back, get together with their brethren, and they pray. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They prayed for the power to do miracles, but first they prayed for boldness. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When the Spirit came with so much power that it shook the building they were in, the thing that he was imparting at that moment was boldness. I would like to live without fear. It's hard for a human to do that in this world. The Holy Spirit makes you able. Would you like to live that way? That's what union with God gets you. I was thinking about great bold people that I have known in ministry. And the first person I thought of was actually a pastor in Cuba, this fellow named Vicente, Pastor Vicente. He's from eastern Cuba. And this guy, I guess he's about 60. He looks like he might be 80. He just sort of lived a rough life. And he and his whole family live as pastors. They have no means for material support at all. They just kind of live by faith. They're sort of desperately poor, but they always have a little something to get by. Being a pastor in Cuba, they live under government threats all the time. They're, you know, constantly being betrayed by neighbors and people in their church and stuff like that. And that's just sort of the life of a pastor. And they live out in this rural area where things can go wrong really fast. And they live under a lot of local harassment. He tells a story of they started a worship meeting in a little house in one of the pueblos out in the country. And the guy who lived across the street hated Christians, fancying himself a pagan communist, which is sort of an oxymoron, but he was. And when he noted that the worship meeting was starting in the house across the street, this neighbor got a hold of some paint, and on the outside of his house painted Casa de Satanás, a house of Satan. And then whenever the Christians got together for worship in the house, he would mock them. He would shout insults at them. So the believers in the worship meeting prayed, and they prayed for him. They prayed that God would bless him. So shortly after he painted the Casa de Satanás sign, one of his legs just swelled up painfully like a balloon. It got so excruciating that he could not walk. And the neighbor got desperate and finally called out to the Christians, "Would you mind praying so that this thing goes away?" So the Christians walked over, laid hands on him, and prayed, and the guy was healed, became a believer, and they moved the meeting into the Casa de Satanás. Boldness, right? And the believers prayed. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does, as the Bible puts it, as Jesus put it, the Holy Spirit leads you into all truth. Leads you into all truth. Jesus promises in John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Not just like scriptural revelation, but all truth. When you need to understand something, the Holy Spirit will make sure that you understand it. That's the guarantee. That's the promise of Jesus. Jesus' promise is usually rather reliable. When you need to understand something, the Holy Spirit will make sure that you understand it. That sounds like a pretty good guarantee. Truth is vast, right? I mean, who can know all of truth? Who can know everything that there is to know in the universe except for God? And who's to say what parts of truth you need to know to get by in your life? Your life is going to be rather unique. What questions should you be asking about getting by in life? A guide is in order. A guide is necessary to navigate life in this universe. And God will send understanding into your life, specific understanding when you need it. I was reflecting on this. I remembered something that happened to me while I was in college. I grew up without knowing my mom. My parents split when I was about 2 months old. And, you know, they were hippies. The relationship wasn't all that secure. And I'd probably seen her all of 6 days, like in my life, you know, after 2 months of age. So I didn't know her very well. I got into college, And I went through this period where the Holy Spirit would just start falling on me in very awkward ways. Like I'd be in a large group meeting, mostly of like Presbyterian students, and I'd be, sitting in the back row, and we'd be singing, some really boring worship chorus, and the Holy Spirit would follow me, and I'd just like pass out. And, people would become very alarmed until they got used to it, and then they just started getting mad at me for being awkward. But I've had visions, and I started having nightmares, and then other people started having dreams and words for me, and they all sort of took this form where I was in some fashion trapped trying to get to this lady. I didn't know who it was. Well, through discernment, we decided that God was talking to me about fixing things with my mom, this woman that I didn't know very well. And so I started praying about that. Well, how in the world am I going to do that? I mean, nobody in my family will even speak her name, and I didn't actually even know where she was living exactly at the time. But the Lord spoke to me and gave me some details about her life, stuff that had happened that I didn't know about, and stuff that had happened in the, however many years it had been since I had seen her. So on spring break, I drove to visit my dad, and we had this conversation. I said, "Dad, I know you don't like to talk about this, but God has revealed this to me." And then I rattled off all these things that had happened when they were younger, around the time I was born. And he said, "Oh, that's right." And then he spilled his guts and told me the whole story, because what could he do at that point? God was into it. And then I drove and I visited my mom in Northern Oregon, and I went through the same thing with her. The reason I'm here is because God told me these things about you. Dun, 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 dun. Wow, you're right. And that sort of started a nice reconciliation between me and my mom. For some reason, I needed to do that, and I needed to do it then. I had no way of knowing that in advance. I had no way of knowing those details. But for some reason, I needed that understanding. And the Holy Spirit contrived to get it to me. He will lead you into all truth. And it will strengthen your life in general ways and in ways very specific to you. That's something that the Holy Spirit will do for you. And that's closely related to guidance. I think the Holy Spirit will guide you in life. Luke 4 says of Jesus, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where he fasted for 40 days and was tempted by the devil." Even Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit, was guided. Go here, go there. Paul's ministries, his missionary journeys, were described in similar fashion. Paul and his companions, it says in Acts chapter 16, traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. I don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit kept them from preaching in Asia, but that's what it says. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. I rehearse saying these names. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go there either, so they passed by and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And that's how Christianity entered Europe. That was the start of everything that sort of led to us and Western Christianity. And it was through a vision that Paul had, and the Holy Spirit just sort of guiding them around the countryside. A lot of you know that the reason that I came here to Hawaii in the first place had to do with Holy Spirit guidance. There was a pastor at this church that woke up one morning, having never met me, but with a strong impression that the church needed to hire Jordan Tsang. And so Dan Chun, the senior pastor, called me. I was living in Gloucester, Massachusetts, and the phone rang in my kitchen as I was doing some carpentry. And before I could pick it up, the Lord spoke to me very clearly and said, "That's Dan Chun. He's going to offer you a job." I never spoke to Dan Chun, but I picked it up. "Hello?" And now I'm here. That stuff will happen to you if you start pursuing the presence of the Spirit in your life. And then finally, the Holy Spirit brings you these things called fruit of the Spirit, which are really changes in your heart. Paul writes in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All those virtues come to you not through power of will, but by the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. I used to be severely depressed. I am not today. I don't have time to tell you the story. Most of you have heard it, though, in previous sermons. I got delivered from my depression through an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and to the degree that I have love, peace, and joy in my life, it's because of supernatural encounters with God. I don't come by those things naturally. I'm just not wired that way. It had to be supernatural. Last night, I've had a lot of anxiety in my life lately. Last night, I could not sleep. And I was lying in bed about 2 a.m. Thinking about this or that, these reasons that I'm angry, essentially. And it came to me, you know, I could live according to my flesh, or I could get up and do something spiritual, something sort of Holy Spirit-y. So what I did is I got up and I started writing down praises and stories of good things that had happened to me. A short while later, the Lord started speaking to me, and you know, I drifted off to sleep eventually. A little tired today, but much better for it. The Bible puts it this way: the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you want to live a peaceful life full of virtue, you're going to have to do it spiritually. Probably mental toughness will not be enough. The thing is that none of these things can be accomplished without the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't hypnotize yourself into doing real miracles, and you can't reason yourself to be bold in all circumstances. At least I can't. You can't educate yourself into all truth. Nobody's that smart. You can't know your life path like a road map. Right? It's a walk of faith. It's helpful to have somebody to walk with. You can't just decide one day to change your heart. You can't just wake up and decide to be joyful or loving. You can't do that. Human beings don't have that ability. All to say, it's not like the presence of the Holy Spirit is a negotiable for us. Only God does those good things. The Holy Spirit's like our lifeblood. That's part of being a Christian, if nobody's made that clear before. Following Jesus means walking with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. It's not negotiable, which is probably why Jesus in this passage told his guys, don't do anything until you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That would be really stupid. You'd be handicapped for the rest of your life. So, we're doing a series on pursuing God's presence. There are things that you can do to get the Holy Spirit in your life, things that you can do to increase the presence of the God on you, of God on you and in you. And that's really what we're going to talk about for the next several weeks. When Jesus said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, wait! Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. Well, they didn't exactly not do anything. What they did is that they met together constantly and prayed all the time. Right? Their waiting was active. They prayed together. In Acts chapter 4, when they needed boldness and supernatural power, they prayed. They prayed and they prayed, and the building shook, and then the presence of God came. In college, because I had an instinct that consecration was in order, I fasted for 3 days. And then the Holy Spirit came and filled me, and my life has been different ever since. That was what I chose to do, to be active, to put my house in order. And we're going to talk about different things, about prayer, about worship, about disciplines like fasting, about inclinations of the heart that perhaps you want to make. Things that we do to get the flesh out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can flow better through our spirits. The bad news is that I know of no push-button formula to make the Holy Spirit come in a powerful way in your life. But I do know this, a verse that I reflected on a lot this week from Hebrews chapter 11. Without trust, it is impossible to please God. And anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. If you seek God, you will be rewarded. If you ask God for the Holy Spirit, he will give the Holy Spirit to you. Jesus himself makes that promise. The good news is that the presence of God is the most exciting thing I know in life. And I want to give you a passion for it. And maybe standing here preaching in a stuffy room on a Sunday night is not the best way to impart passion to you. But maybe tonight I've at least given you a little bit of outline, given you food for thought to whet your appetites. I'm trying to convince you that you, as a follower of Jesus, or even as somebody interested, maybe, in following Jesus, the first thing you do before launching out, according to Jesus, is that you seek the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's step one. That's what you should be about. So that's what I wanted to make clear. I think what we long for really is to be in God's presence. I think that's how we're designed as people. God's presence is our place of rest. That's why heaven is heaven, because that's where God is. And when we get there, we finally feel at rest. The message of Jesus is that this place exists and that you can have some of it now, actually. Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the Jesus message. And I believe here tonight, the kingdom of God is at hand, that the presence of God is in this place and that you can access it if you're into it. This has been the biggest lesson for me as I've come to know the presence of the Spirit. The greatest revelation I think there is knowing that there is a God who will come to me. That was the Jesus message. And God will come to you in some form tonight. Holy Father, I pray that you'd come right now and fill this space with your presence. Oh, maybe some of us aren't as consecrated as we should be, Lord. Maybe we've come in from an ugly week. Maybe we're especially in touch with the ugliness that's in us. But I pray, Lord, that you would be gracious, that you would come and make your presence known even now. Start, Lord, by just stirring the air around us and then stirring our hearts within us. I pray, Father, that you do works of healing and freedom and that you would speak in a way that allows us to hear your voice. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord.